together again this morning. Good to see everybody. And we are in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Up to this point, of course, beginning in chapter 9 and forward, Paul has brought some very harsh realities home to the Jews. He has proven that their efforts to be saved by the law were fruitless. Salvation is not by the law, as they supposed. It was not by their works keeping, their law doing, but rather it was by simple faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul has inferred that the majority of the Jews were lost. Paul had great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart for his kinsmen according to the flesh. That's in chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. And in chapter 10, verse 1, his prayer for Israel was that they might be saved. Also in chapter 9, Paul made it clear that they were not all Israel who were of Israel. That is, if you were a part of the nation of Israel, that didn't make you really Israel in the spiritual sense. That is, if you had an overview of the entire nation of Israel, if you lined up every Israelite, they were not all really Israel in the spiritual sense. Furthermore, just because they were the physical children of Abraham did not make them children of God. This is found in chapter 9 and verse 7. Now, all of this, of course, was, I guess, hard news for the Jews. But Paul goes on and says that the crucial factor in salvation is not national identity, but it is the election of God. God has promised salvation to His elect. The elect of God are the heirs of the promise in chapter 9. And God is not unrighteous for choosing some and not others. This is Paul's argument in chapter 9. But he stuns the Jews even more in chapter 9 when he says that God's election extends outside the borders of Israel and into Gentile territory. God, in their way of thinking, had the audacity to extend His electing grace outside of Israel so that the called, both of Jews and Gentiles, were actually the children of the promise. Romans chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 reads like this, "And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." He went on to show that even the Old Testament foretold that God's saving mercy would go to the Gentiles. This is found in chapter 9 and verse 25. And furthermore, that only a small remnant of Jews would be saved. That's found in verses 27 through 29 of chapter 9. So it is harsh reality time for the Jews. And in chapter 10, Paul reinforces the fact that due to salvation by grace through faith, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. You see, the law was that thing that made the distinction. That's found in chapter 10 and verse 12. You see, Christ fulfilled the law. Christ is the end or the goal of the law in verse 4 of chapter 10. And now there is no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, except that it appears now that Gentiles were much more responsive to the faith way of salvation than the Jews. The Jews remained disobedient and gainsaying, it says. That means in opposition to the gospel. So that brings us to chapter 11 now this morning, where the natural question would be, is the rejection of the Jews total? I think that's the idea here. As we begin Romans chapter 11. Has then God utterly cast away His people? Since most have not attained unto salvation, should we just count the whole nation as cast away by God? Do we wrap the whole nation up and cast it in the ocean? By the way, this would not be unprecedented. You might remember that God destroyed a whole city with fire and brimstone, and it appears that there was not one saved person in the city other than Lot and his wife, who God instructed to leave. God told Lot to get out, and as soon as Lot and his wife stepped out of the city, destruction rained down from heaven. I want to tell you this morning that God can turn His back on entire cities or entire nations if He so desires. Early on in the church, God sent Paul west instead of east with the gospel. Do you remember that in Acts, in the book of Acts? And for 2,000 years, the truth of the gospel has flourished in the west, but mysticism and great spiritual darkness has reigned in the east. But the question which Paul raises in chapter 11 is whether God has taken the whole nation of Israel and chunked her in the sea. It was conceivable that He would do so. Who could have put up an argument if the Spirit of God simply walked out of Israel, leaving the whole nation to die spiritually? And so Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? It is clear here that Paul is not talking about His people in the spiritual sense. That goes without saying. God would not and could not cast away His spiritual people. Paul is not talking about those who are elect from the foundation of the world, whom God saves and keeps by His mighty hand. Paul wouldn't even have to ask that question. It is obvious that God would not cast away those whom He has ordained to salvation. Also, you'll notice that Paul implies that he is talking about the nation of Israel, the nation that is, because he says, for I also am an Israelite. He's talking about the nation in verse 1. In other words, has God cast away the nation of Israel? All of them. Paul says, no, because I am not cast away, and I'm an Israelite. In verse 2, he describes the nation as those whom he foreknew. Now, some have interpreted this to mean those whom he foreknew or previously ordained unto salvation. But I think it's clear here that Paul is talking about God choosing Israel to be His Old Testament people. God did foreknow them or ordain them to be His covenant people in the Old Testament. So it is clear here that Paul is talking about His Old Testament people, of whom most were lost and of whom most had not attained unto righteousness. He's talking about the nation of Israel as a whole, whom God did foreknow in a national sense. So Paul is asking, has God now taken the nation as a whole and cast them, every one of them, away without exception? You know, sometimes, as it is right now, my garage gets so cluttered that I feel like just pitching the whole thing out in the street as garbage to be picked up and taken to the dump. And that's the question. Will God take the whole nation to the dump and burn it up? Will He start all over with a fresh, clean garage floor? He could do it. And let's see how Paul answers that question. We're still in verse 1 now of chapter 11. Paul says, God forbid that all Israelites should be cast away. All right. This is good news right off the bat for Israel. Even if Paul ended his letter right there, at least there's hope. Paul seems to indicate here that the total rejection of Israel is simply unthinkable. He says, God forbid. You know, some things should not even be questioned. You might remember that in chapter 9, Paul raised the question as to whether God was unrighteous in choosing some and not others. And of course, the simple answer was in verse 14 of chapter 9, God forbid. And then he considered the objection that some might have as to why God would find fault in those whom he did not choose. And Paul's answer was, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You see, some questions are so outrageous and actually offensive toward God, just to ask the question, that all Paul could say was, God forbid. And to Paul, it was unthinkable that God should drag the whole nation of Israel to the curb for garbage pickup. But here's the number one reason that Paul had for arguing that God was not casting away the whole nation. This is still found in verse 1. His argument is that Paul himself was an Israelite and was not cast away. He says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. An Israelite indeed. Has God cast them all off? No, Paul says, for He saved me. This was proof number one for Paul. This was irrefutable proof that the rejection of Israel was not total. You see, says Paul, God has saved me, and I'm an Israelite. Now, if God only saved Paul, at least the rejection would not be total. That's what Paul is saying. But I think what Paul is doing here by inserting his own example is suggesting that God may also save others. You might remember that he has prayed for God to save some of them. He is interjecting hope here into what might otherwise seem a hopeless situation. Remember that Paul's prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. This is found in chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be, what? Saved. That is far more important than anything else in Israel. And now in chapter 11, he is reassuring them that God has not abandoned them altogether. Look, he says, God has saved me. And if he has saved me, there is hope that he can save others in Israel too. I want you to notice that Paul is not talking about a restoration of the nation politically. He's talking about something much more important than that. He's talking about attaining unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. This is what this book of Romans is about. Nothing in chapter 11 has anything to do with national restoration, in my humble opinion. If it is, it's merely inferred. But it has everything to do with God's ability to save by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to be saved. So Paul implies that salvation is still possible for Israelites because of his own example. Next, he implies that the spiritual rejection of the Jews is not total, because the status of being foreknown by God would suggest that they are not all cast away. Now, when Paul refers to those whom God foreknew, it could be that he's talking about the nation as a whole being foreknown by God in the Old Testament. That is, God chose them as His earthly people and had a covenant with them and a unique relationship with them, different from all the other nations. If this is how Paul means it, being foreknown, then this is not an absolute proof that he has not now totally rejected them. He could still totally reject them, I suppose. God could have ultimately rejected every individual within the nation because of their disobedience and because of their insistence on salvation by works. Furthermore, God can save or pass by whomever He will. Paul has already said that God hath mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth, in verse 18 of chapter 9. But if Paul is saying that the whole nation was foreknown, then he seems to be suggesting here that God had such a unique relationship with Israel by foreknowing them or choosing them to be His earthly people, that it is almost inconceivable now that He would cast them all away without exception. That seems to be Paul's thought here. You would think that within the nation of 2 million people or more at any one time, that God would save some of them. These were people to whom God had given great promises and to whom He had shown Himself in many ways. These were people who had God's Word. These were people who had the types of Christ in front of them in the temple every day. So you would think that the purpose of God would be to have some spiritual people within the nation. That seems to be Paul's thought here. And that is the supposition of Paul if he is saying that the entire nation was foreknown. But it seems to me that when Paul says that God has not cast away His people which He foreknew, that He foreknew, that he may be talking about those within the nation whom He foreknew. That is, foreknown in a saving sense. You see, there's two ways to interpret this. Either way is okay. It's not contradictory in any way. He's talking about those, if this interpretation is correct, those within the nation whom He chose before the foundation of the world unto salvation. This is, by the way, how Paul used the word foreknow in Romans 8:29. The Greek word is prognosko. Let's look at Romans 8:29 and 30. For whom He did what? Foreknow, same word that's used over in chapter 11. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them he also glorified. So if Paul is using the word in the same way in chapter 11 as he did in chapter 8, he's referring to those in Israel who were chosen before the foundation of the world for salvation. So here is Paul's line of thought, if that's the case. Has God cast away the nation totally? No, because I am an Israelite, and he has not cast me away. Furthermore, it is impossible that God should cast away those whom he has foreknown unto salvation. Whichever interpretation of the word foreknow you take, the sense is the same. God will not totally cast away the nation. That's Paul's point here. There are some in the nation that he will not cast away. My. We've covered a lot in a couple of verses there, haven't we? But now Paul will argue in verses 3 and 4 that the fact that God has always had a spiritual remnant in Israel suggests that Israel was not presently, that is in Paul's day, totally cast away. When we come to the last half of verse 2, Paul is going to show us by example that God has always had a saved people within the nation of Israel. Even when it appeared that they were all piled up at the curb, ready for garbage pickup. But God has always saved some of them. Now Elijah lived in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, you may remember. It was a very dark day spiritually in those days. And when Elijah embarrassed Baal's prophets, Ahab and Jezebel sought to kill him. And Elijah fled off into the wilderness and he sat down under a juniper tree and he requested that he might die. And finally he found a cave and here's what he told the Lord. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life. Elijah says, I am left alone. That's what he thought. One man in Israel that still had not bowed down to Baal. Elijah was talking about the people of Israel. The people of Israel had destroyed God's altars and had raised up altars to worship Baal, and Elijah thought he was the only one in Israel who still worshiped the true God. But here is the point. The reprobation and rejection of Israel was never total. God always graciously kept a spiritual people in Israel. Look at verse 4 of our text, Romans 11, verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him, that is, unto Elijah? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Paul uses this example to suggest that God had a pattern of keeping a remnant of true people in Israel. But finally, in verse 5, Paul asserts that God had a remnant of saved people in Israel in his day. That is, in Paul's day. Paul goes right out and states it. He says, even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You'll notice that this is sort of the conclusion of the matter. This is the answer to his question, has God cast away his people? No, there's a remnant of saved folks still out there. God did not totally cast Israel out, since there were a few who had been elected unto salvation by grace. I want to consider verse 5 for a moment, and we see first that Paul speaks of the present time. Do you see that in verse 5? Paul must have felt much like Elijah. The Jews were trying to kill him. Paul was considered a traitor to Judaism. And Paul looked around and didn't see many at all who loved Jesus Christ. But his day was just like Elijah's day. That's why Paul says, even so. Just as it was in Elijah's day, even so. It was slim pickings in Elijah's day, even so. It is slim pickings at this present time. Also in verse 5, you'll notice that there was a remnant in Paul's day. Here is the fact of the matter. There were a few Jews in Paul's day who had not bowed the knee to other gods. There were a few Jews who accepted Christ and abandoned Judaism. Paul calls the number a remnant. It was a scraggly few compared to the masses. But this tiny remnant was proof that God had not totally rejected the nation. All was not lost in Israel. There was still hope in Jesus Christ. There was still hope of heaven and hope of acceptance with the Father. There was still hope of escaping the fires of God's wrath. And this hope was seen in that God was still saving a few of them here and there. But we should see also in verse 5 that there was a remnant according to the election of grace. Do you see that? Now, most of the Jews sought to attain righteousness by the works of the law. Take a look at Romans 9, back a couple of chapters, verses 31 and 32. This is what you could say mainly about the nation of Israel. It says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained unto the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law." And the masses of Jews were still trusting their rituals and still trusting their religion and still trusting their animal sacrifices. But there were a few. There was a remnant, as Paul says, who were saved according to the election of grace. Before the foundation of the world, God graciously elected some in Israel unto salvation. I want you to know that He had no obligation to elect any. But according to His good pleasure, He did elect a few in Israel. And Paul says that there was a remnant in Israel, even in his day, according to the election of grace. And since there were still a few in Israel that God was saving by grace, it cannot be said that He had totally rejected them. There was a father and a mother who had 10 children. They were Christian parents and they loved their children. As the children grew into adulthood, it became apparent that 9 of them were rebellious and had no sign of God's grace in them. But there was one whose heart the Lord touched, and this child was saved by the grace of God. Now, the parents could have shaken their fists at God because most of their children were lost, but instead they bowed down and gave thanks that God was kind to them in saving one. This is how we should view our salvation, by the way. It is a miracle every time one is saved. It is an unthinkable act of grace when God reaches down and touches one. It is completely undeserved if 1 in 1,000 is saved. God owes us nothing. We deserve to be punished for our sins. We deserve God's unmitigated wrath. And if He is gracious to you, or if He's gracious to your child, or if He's gracious to a few in a nation, it is more than we deserve. And in Israel, God was gracious to a remnant. Bow down, O Israel, and give thanks that God has saved a few, and that by His mercy He has not totally forsaken you. Now, Paul has clearly asserted that the rejection of Israel is not total, since even at that time, Paul calls it the present time, there was a remnant whom God had not cast away. And this remnant was set apart from the others in Israel because of the election of God. And now we want to see in verses 5 and 6 that the remnant was saved by sheer grace apart from works. You see in verse 5 that they were saved by God's election, which of course election can be nothing but grace. Of course, election is that act of God whereby, according to His sovereign good pleasure, before the foundation of the world, not according to any merit in the sinner, He chooses those whom He will save. It is sheer grace because it occurred before the world ever came into existence. It is before the object of His election does any good or evil. It is before He does any works. It is before He engages in any rituals of religion. And just to be clear, it is not by any foreseen works. God does not look down into the future and see your good works and elect you on the basis of your works. And therefore, Paul designates the Jewish remnant as the election of grace. And then Paul wants us to see in verse 6, as a matter of principle, that grace is incompatible with works. It says in verse 6, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works." Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, it's either one of the two. I suppose that the reason Paul sort of diverts to a discussion of grace and works here is that this is what distinguished the remnant from the masses in Israel. The Jews in general did not attain to righteousness because they sought it by the works of the law. Works was the rule of the day for the masses of the Jews. They worked and they worked and they worked in their religious activity. And at the end of the day, they stuck out their chests in pride, thinking they had merited God's acceptance. The thing that distinguished the elect remnant, on the other hand, was that they were saved entirely by grace. That's why Paul calls it the election of grace. And Paul will now show that grace and works are incompatible. You see, we're still addressing this Jewish issue. And they were so wrapped up in works. And so Paul takes a moment here to make sure we all understand that it's one or the other. Here's what Paul says in verse 6. If it is by grace, then by definition, it cannot be by works. And if it is by works, it cannot be by grace. Grace and works are what we call mutually exclusive. Let me give you an example. If something is a circle, then it cannot be a square. And if something is a square, it cannot be a circle. The moment you insert one work into the equation, it ceases to be grace. So does God save by grace plus rituals, Mr. Jew? No. Does He save by grace plus baptism? No. He saves by pure grace apart from any work of man whatsoever. The general conclusion for Israel is found lastly, and we're almost done. Paul has been answering the question as to whether or not God has cast away the nation of Israel. He has already stated that just because they are the seed of Abraham does not make them children of God. That's Romans 9:8. And he has stated that they have not attained to the righteousness of the law. Romans 9:31. He has stated that they did not seek righteousness by faith, but rather tried to establish their own righteousness. This is Romans 9:32. His prayer for them was that they might be saved in Romans 10:1. And now he concludes our text for this morning by stating that Israel did not obtain that which he sought for. Look at Romans 11:7. What then? What is the conclusion of the matter here for Israel in general? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. That's the general conclusion for the nation as a whole. They did not obtain righteousness. But finally, we see the grace of God in the matter. And it is the grace of God for the remnant. This is found in verse 7. But the election hath obtained it. Except for God's electing grace on the remnant, Israel would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what Paul says. But God is gracious, and he did not totally reject Israel. So let's answer the question in conclusion this morning. Has he cast away his people? No, he saved a few of them. And that's Paul's point in these first seven verses. Let's bow, please. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Give you thanks for your word, Lord, that we might just rest on your word. That we might read it and study it carefully. That you might open our hearts to see it and understand it. And Lord, we do thank you for your marvelous grace. You could turn your backs on all of us. Oh, we go our own way. We reject you at times. We turn our backs on you. And you could turn your backs on us, but you do not do it. According to your electing grace, you elect us and you carry us forward to our ultimate salvation. All by your work and by grace, you don't turn your back on your people. We thank you, Lord, that as regards the nation of Israel, that you didn't totally turn your back on them, but you continued to save some of them. And we thank you for that, the grace that's found therein. Lord, be merciful to us. Keep us. Keep us from forsaking you. And keep us by your marvelous grace and keeping power. And we pray this in Christ's name.